Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for the wonderful worship, God. Thank you for such a timely songs and timely worship, God. I'm praying, God, that you allow me to touch the people with the word that you've given me, God. God, give us strength in this season. And we do thank you for it in Jesus' name. And let the people say, amen. Amen. Would you get your Bibles in your hands this morning? And repeat after me, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I can do what it says I can do. I will have what it says I will have. I'm a part of Deliverance Temple, where we love by living our vision every day. We connect with our Creator continually. We confess our deliverance consistently. We commit to serve creatively. We communicate Christ's love compassionately. Father God, feed me your word. Now you know what you're supposed to do. Make some noise. Do you believe you're going to be fed today? Amen. I didn't talk with Sister Jossie on what she was going to sing, but it was so timely because today's message is simply called this, adversity. Adversity. There actually have been things just in the last week that have broken my heart. From just not all my stuff, just things that the saints are going through. And when you are trying to lead people, the people's burdens become your burden. The people's issues become your issues. Then your issues become your issues. It's all a level of adversity. I want to give us a definition of adverse. It means this, preventing success or development, harmful, unfavorable. You ever felt like you had just outside sources preventing success and your development? Have you ever done what they told you to do and still got the wrong results? You ever been in the gym for 5 years straight, still ended up with a heartache and still ended up on the doctor's table? You ever followed the advice of the financial counselor and you still couldn't get bills to be what they were supposed to be? It's a level of adversity where there is something outward blocking you when you're trying. It's one thing when you're not doing anything. It's another thing when you're doing something and doing the right thing and there's all this resistance, this unnecessary resistance. I remember praying one time and I said, God, I could deal with it if it was just in my family. But when it's in my family, in my church, in my job, in my city, everywhere I go, it seems like there's just some issues. I was talking to a friend yesterday and he called me and he was having issues with his vehicle trying to get something done. Then he turned around and asked me how I was doing. I was like, as a matter of fact, I've been in the struggle a little bit. He's like, I told him I was hoping your call would be good news because all the calls that I've had seem to be bad news. It's this, it's that. Starting off on last Sunday, finding out one of our members' close loved ones has been shot, and just an everyday something. And so then he said, well, I do have good news for you. I said, go ahead and tell me. And he said, you gonna make it. You the man of God. I'm like, go ahead, talk that thing then, brother. Speak it. But adversity, unfortunately, is a part of life. I want to put up Ecclesiastes 7:14. I'm going to have Mother Mitchell read this.
In the day of prosperity, be joyful. But in the day of adversity, consider that God has made the one side by side with the other, so that man may not find out anything that shall be after him.
Not everything we go through is the devil. God has created prosperity, but he's also allowed adversity. And he sometimes allows them to run side by side. Do you know in families, if you watch families, do you know sometimes when someone is getting ready to die, another family member is being born? Dealing with my brother Stephen, his last two children, or his only two children, they both were born in seasons of adversity. Layla was born, and just within months, our grandmother passed away. My mother's mother passed away. And then when my father passed away, his second daughter, Harlow, was in the womb. Sometimes life is like that. Good and negative come at the same time. Sometimes blessing and curse. So prosperity and adversity will run neck and neck. You could have your mortgage paid, and then spiders end up in your house. And next thing you know, you're fighting spiders. Like, yeah, I got the mortgage paid, but the water heater went out. Sometimes prosperity and adversity run neck and neck. And when you are in the kingdom of God and in the things of God, it's easy to get frustrated because we only want the positive stuff, but that just isn't life. Proverbs 24:10 says what, Mother Mitchell?
If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small.
Unfortunately, prosperity doesn't prove where your strength is. It is only through adversity that we find out how strong you are. So in order for your strength to be tested, you've got to go through something. And here it says that if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. Let me put it in another version. I'll read this version. This is the New Living Translation. It says, if you fall under pressure, your strength is too small. Let me put this up. This will help us. Pressure bursts pipes. Pressure also makes diamonds. So depending on what you are, if you're only pipe material, the pressure will blow you up. But if you're diamond material, the pressure will build something in you and produce something in you. Sometimes you will only shine through pressure. But let me be honest with you, saints. Some days I done felt like the pipe. I done been bust. I done been burst. I felt bad. But other days, I felt like the diamond. The interesting thing about the diamond is the diamond don't look like a diamond at first. The diamond looks like a lump of coal. It looks like nothing. But when you take that nothing and apply adversity to it, man, the diamond begins to shine. So many of you are diamonds. You are just under adversity. Let me turn the corner and just throw this name up here. I wrestle with whether I should put this in here or not. It's just an anecdote, but I think it's a good anecdote. A man named Adolf Levin had to change his name. He was a Jewish man, and growing up in World War I Russia, which happened to be taken over by the Germans, and the Germans did not like the Jews, so there was much racism and issue, and so him and his father, I can't remember if his mother too, but they have to flee, and they are fled to America. But when they get to America, the father dies, and so Adolf is left by himself. But on the inside of Adolf was an inventor at heart, and he's trying to invent things, trying to do things. Many times, it is in the weirdest of times, the most desperate of times, that great inventions come to life. And so Adolf is working, and one of the things he remembers that the French people in the war, they, once the war had finally ended, they had taste for the pastries back in France. And here he is in America, and he was not the inventor of donuts, but he wanted to make the donut process easier. And so he made 11 tries to get this donut machine, this automatic donut machine to work, and he failed 11 straight times. But on the 12th time, he hit something. And the story goes, and this is around 1920 something, but by 1931, anybody know what the 1930s were? They brought the Great Depression. But in 1931, he was making $25 million a year in that economy, because all the adversity he had got up to led to that 12th time, and he struck proverbial gold. And the reason why we have donuts as plenteous as we do today is because of a little Jewish boy who would not quit. Go ahead and just throw this up here. Just last Friday, some of you didn't know it, but it was National Donut Day last Friday, and your pastor did get him some free donuts on National Donut Day. But there could have been no National Donut Day if the adversity that Adolf went through, if it would have made him quit, if it would have made him fold, if it would have made him give up. I want you to understand that the diamond that's on the inside of you, it comes on the other side of consistency. It comes on the other side of perseverance. It comes on the other side of adversity. It comes on you making up in your mind, I just won't quit, because I'll never know what it could be if I give up too early. So every time you eat a donut, I want you to remember somebody struggled so you could have that sweet treat. Let's look at Acts 8:1.
Saul was one of the witnesses, and he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day.
A great wave of what?
Persecution.
All right.
Began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem.
No, hold on. It just touched
sweeping
the world. It touched the world. And hold on. I know you're reading this wrong. Let me take my glasses off. Persecution, it swept over where?
Over the church in Jerusalem.
Uh-oh.
And all the believers except the apostles were scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria.
Now, this does seem kind of odd, saints. This is the early church. This is after the day of Pentecost, and things have been moving and things have been happening. And the next thing you know, persecution hits the church. It should be prosperity. It should be victory. I know we do quote and confess all those things, but sometimes God grows you through adversity. I wish sometimes God would take that page out of his book, out of his screenplay. I wish it would just go from blessing to blessing. And yes, we do have blessing to blessing, faith to faith, glory to glory, but there's persecution in there too. There's adversity in there too. Even Jesus said, he said, in this life you will have persecution. It is a promise. Every promise in the book is mine. Every chapter, every verse, every line. Well, some of the promises include persecution. And here's a story of it. Let's look at verse 2.
Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning.
Man, devout men will sometimes have to mourn. Sometimes your salvation won't stop you from burying people. Just being anointed and the fact that you gave in the offering won't stop sometimes you having to go to the seminary and through the funeral process and through the grieving process. And let me tell you, Deliverance Temple, we know this all too well. Next verse, verse 3.
But Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison.
So it seemed like it would say, but God slapped Saul around. But no, Saul went around doing things. Now because we're Bible scholars, we do know, and actually it happens in the next chapter, we do know that God arrests Saul and turns him around. But before he got turned around, he did some damage. And here's the problem for some of us saints is that sometimes the people we will end up in church with later have done damage to us in our now. God will deliver them later. It's you won't, when we say that we're a church that loves everybody, you say amen until your ex shows up and start coming to this church. And they'll be like, ah, Lord, I don't care if you go ahead and take him on to glory. I don't want to see him right now. Sometimes God will deliver people that have harmed you, and you just got to deal with it. All right. So let me put it in clear terms. Sometimes I try to put it in terms that I understand and try to explain it to you in simple terms. It comes from one of my favorite movie trilogies. Go just flash it up here. Sometimes the empire strikes back. In the first trilogy that we see, which is actually numbers 4, 5, 6 of the movies, the most critically acclaimed of those first ones that came out in 1980 was the one called The Empire Strikes Back. The first one was called A New Hope, and hope was sprung forth because they won a great victory. But sometimes when you win a great victory, the empire strikes back. We're living in a day and age right now where they're trying to gut the civil rights, voting rights that have happened. It doesn't seem like God would sit by and allow that to happen. But here's the truth of the matter, saints. Sometimes the empire strikes back. Sometimes you get hit. Sometimes you get sucker punched. Sometimes you get pushed. Sometimes sickness finds your doorstep. Sometimes poverty shows up in your life. And it's not that God is mad at you. Here's the truth of the matter. Sometimes the empire just strikes back. You can put your dukes up if you want to, but in this battle, sometimes you're going to get hit. And sometimes it's going to hurt. And sometimes it's going to bring you to your knees. And it just means you are in a real life and real fight. Last week we talked about, is it real? Yes, it's real, because sometimes things don't always go your way. Now let's see if we can get us to some truths. Let's go ahead and throw this up here. 6 truths from Acts 8. I should have said that helps us frame our adversity. So what we've got to do is, you can't always get rid of the adversity. You've got to learn how to frame it. Frame it in a way that realize that, okay, I don't like this, and I shouldn't like this unless I'm a fool. You don't have to pretend you like it. Well, Pastor, they diagnosed me with cancer, and I love it. No, don't lie. You don't love it. But you're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to work through it. Well, Pastor, I got divorce papers and I'm just excited. Even if you wanted to get rid of that joker, him or her, divorce still hurts and it's still hard. And it's so you're going to have to deal with it. So we're not going to act like you like it, but you've got to learn how to frame it. In other words, what can I find in this adversity that can actually make me better in the end? One of the worst things that can happen to your enemy is that when he hits you with his best shot, you end up getting better than you do worse. That's what we're trying to do. So we got to frame this thing. So let's look at this. Number one, many times you will have good news in bad times. So in bad times, you've got to learn how to look for the good news. for me, just hearing Sister Jossie sing those particular set of songs, let me know, God, you're speaking to me in this season. I'm not necessarily just preaching to you this morning. I'm also preaching to myself so that I can find the good in the midst of the bad. Let's see if I can give you an example. You ever been to a restaurant and had a bad meal? It wasn't what you wanted. Let's say it maybe it wasn't horrible, so horrible that you wanted your money back, but it was just okay. But when that happens, sometimes you do try to find the silver lining. That steak was a little rubbery. The drink was kind of rough. But the cheesecake was kind of good. The shrimp cocktail. In other words, you try to find the good in the middle of the bad. What I need you to understand, that's a skill that you've got to learn how to develop, that you learn how to see the glass half full instead of half empty. So that's why in grieving, I've learned to laugh even when I'm grieving. I'm trying to get the good even in the midst of the bad. This is why you come to the house of God, because on Sunday morning, you ought to hear some good news. I may have had a bad week, but I'm coming so I can get some good news so I can hold on to the good in the midst of the bad. Let's look at verse 4.
But the believers who were scattered preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went.
They were scattered not because they wanted to go. They were scattered because they were under intense persecution. We're not talking about my car wouldn't start this morning. I had a migraine the other day. We're talking about they would lose their lives. Saul was snatching people out of their homes and taking and killing them and stoning them. And so they were running for their life. But while they were running for their life, they were still talking about Jesus. Give me some saints that even when things don't go their way, you can't get them to talk bad about their Savior. Yes, I'm broke right now, but God is still good. Yes, I'm depressed right now, but he's still King of Kings and he's still Lord of Lords. If I can't think about nothing else, I can talk about Jesus, who he is and what he means to me. Real believers won't stop talking about the good even amongst the bad. Let's look at number 2. Bringing joy even when you can't find joy. This is what I'm tasked to do often as a pastor, as a preacher, as a leader. It is my job to bring you joy even if I don't have joy myself. Even if I went to bed on Saturday and had a bad day, it's my job to wake up and try to have something to bring you joy even when I can't find it. Now let me add this. There are some people that if they get bad news, they want everybody to be down in the dumps with them. Now it's okay to have a friend that you do life with, that y'all down together, but don't bring me down just cause you down. I got a new car. Well, you know, they repossession folks stuff. I mean, let me enjoy my moment. I know they took yours and they took your mama's, but I just pulled it off the lot. Give me a moment with mine. You need to find people that'll try to bring joy, that'll try to uplift the situation, that'll try to uplift the heavy burden. Bring me some joy. I don't really remember this, but I remember my dad talking about pig meat marking. He said, don't bring me no bad news. I'm tired of the bad news bears all the time. Find something good to tell me.
Amen.
All right, let's look at verse 5.
Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah.
Talking about the Messiah. Look what happens.
Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did.
I'm going to come back to that miraculous signs later. Look.
Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed.
This is something I need you anointed people to understand. You can go through hell and still cast out hell out of somebody else. Sometimes that's really the call of God on your life. Have you ever been able to pray effectively for them but can't pray for you? Have you ever been able to carry them through their grief but you couldn't get through y'all? Philip was moving under the unction of the Holy Ghost and bringing joy to others even though he was in a time of persecution itself. Let's look at verse 8.
So there was great joy in that city.
In that city. Let me say something to you, though specifically here. I know I've got people listening to me from all over the place, but let me say specifically to the people here in Muncie, Indiana. For the last several years, I would say a decade or more, we have gone through this gun violence in this city. And it takes a toll on us. Well, let me tell you what happens oftentimes is the pastors often get blamed. You're not going to come to my church. But then when something happens in the street, you're going to tell me it's my fault because I wasn't in the street enough. And so every time something happens, pastors get blamed somewhere, somehow. But I've learned not to make a whole lot out of that. I don't try to deal with it. And sometimes people say, well, I ain't talking about you, Pastor Andre. I don't care whether they're talking about me or not. One thing I've learned, it is still our job to bring joy to the city. So no matter how rough it gets, we've got to bear down and keep praying and keep fasting and keep believing and keep preaching until the stronghold that is over the city breaks and joy comes to the city. But here's the problem. When folk on the outside dog you, it's easy for you to say, forget them folk. Forget them folk. Drink your drink, have your Hennessy, and die and go to hell if you want to. No, we can't be that type of church. We got to learn how to pray for folk. And the beautiful thing about Deliverance Temple is we've been delivered from so much that we used to be where they were. So it's unfair and it would be hypocritical for us to blame them for the same stuff we used to do. So what we got to do, we got to handle the adversity and still bring joy to the city. And so when God calls me to go out, I'll go out. I'll walk into the areas. I'll do what needs to be done because it's my job to bring joy even if I can't find joy myself. But here's the truth of the matter that you see from Job. The scripture says that Job's situation was reversed when he prayed for his friends. Sometimes your blessing is on the other side of you doing something for somebody else. Oh, okay, but I hear you. Pastor, I've been doing for folk all my life, and I'm still struggling. But I'm here to let you know, keep pushing. I need you to have a Jed Clampett anointing. Keep shooting. Keep hunting. One day up from the ground will come a bubbling crew. I don't know when. You might be 99 and a half when it happens, but keep trying to find joy and bring joy if you can. All right, let's. I said I was going to come back to something. Let's put this up here. Number three, power after persecution. Sometimes it is the persecution that brings you a level of power. I had a situation happen about 2 years ago now. I've shared it before, but I think I'll bring it up again. I had a situation that had me down in the dumps. so to speak. Not so much that I wasn't functioning. If you know me, I'm not the person that holds a lot of depression. So I moved through that. But it was something that was just on my mind, weighing on my mind. It was a level of heaviness. And in this particular case, it had nothing to do with outside forces. It had everything to do with me. And even the decisions that I had made that had caused, I felt this wave to come my way. Look, I'm going to get off of that for a second and just say, sometimes you may go to a place and feel uneasy and feel like maybe I should leave, and you stay just a little longer. And then you come away from that and you feel these heaviness, and then you realize, oh, part of that was my fault. Now, that's not the same situation I'm talking about, but it kind of puts you in the same direction. So I'm sitting in my chair, and I'm reflecting over the last couple days, and I had that ick feeling. It was a level of persecution. It wasn't people. Wasn't nobody at church. Wasn't nothing Devin did, the kids did. It was demonic persecution, and I couldn't praise through it. I couldn't turn a song on. I was just trying to process, but it was heavy on me. So I'm sitting in my lazy boy chair looking at the TV. This is to let you know it's heavy. The TV wasn't even on. I'm looking at a dark TV, just staring into it, just trying to process. My phone rings. It's another pastor, and he says, I need your help right now. Said, I know your church is called Deliverance Temple. My son is going through an episode. He said, there's several of us from the church there, and we're going into his room, and he's throwing us left and right. He said, demons are manifesting from him, and he said, I'm going to put you on speakerphone just so you can hear it. I heard the boy growling. I heard this demonic pressure. I heard it. But for some reason, for a second, I forgot I was in my own demonic funk. And a power rose up in me that I didn't even know where it came from. And I told him, I said, keep me on the line and I'm going to tell you what to do. He would go in the room and come, and the boy was saying, I'm going to kill y'all, saying all kinds of stuff. The people would come. He would come back out, and he said, what do I do next? And I would give them things. I stayed on the phone with him for 2 hours. But by the end of the call, he said, my son is in his right mind. He's acting right. He's doing right. And he thanked me for it. But I said, God, I wasn't even in the state to pray. But sometimes it's the adversity that brings power to your life that you don't even know you have. Let me get even a little bold. Sometimes it's the sin you fall into that produces power in you that you don't even know, because God wants to prove to you sin can't take you out. Nothing can take you out of my hand unless you want to be out of my hand. So all I need you to do is just hold on. I understand what Carlton Pearson was saying when he said the old church mother would say, are you yet holding on? He said, yes, mama, I am. She said, keep on keeping on. Sometimes it's not all about the scriptures you know, the prayers you pray. It's just that you holding on. It's just that you keeping on. It's just that you persevering. It's just that you don't have no quit in you. It's just that you're tenacious. You got tenacity. And once you lock on something, you won't let go. Well, here's another way to say it. I shared this before. This is the perfect time to share it again. Years ago, there was this... And I don't remember all the story, but there was this person. They go up into high places on electrical poles, and they do the work up there in those baskets or whatever. And this person, sometimes when people get skilled enough, they get rid of their harnesses and the things that's supposed to keep them safe, and they do it. But somehow this person loses grip on a windy day, and they see him flailing in the wind, and they showed all the fire people came, they brought the nets, and they're trying to figure out how are we possibly going to get them down. The only problem was the wind was so high, if they put an extra person to go up there, they're afraid that the weight would cause them to top over. So they're just trying to wait it out, and they just know ultimately he's going to fall. And it's our job to not let him fall to his death. At least try to catch the net. But when you fall that high, the velocity comes down. But somebody noticed that even up there, he wasn't screaming. He wasn't hollering. He didn't seem to be as concerned as the people were on the ground. Ultimately, they got the man down. The wind calmed down. He was able to get down. And they asked him, "Weren't you scared up there?" He said, "At first I was, but not anymore." He said, "Because at some point I realized that the rope that I had, I could tie it off onto the thing and have it tied onto me. So it looked like I was holding on to it, but the truth of the matter, it was holding on to me. I was rocking, I was swaying. But the reason why I still had a smile on my face is not because I was holding to God, but God was holding on to me. In the middle of the grief, God held my mind. In the middle of the trouble, God held me together. And the reason why I made it back down is through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. Through it all, I learned to trust in God. Through it all, I learned to depend on him. And when I can't hold him, he will hold me. He'll hold me. Yes, sir. All right, let's go to verse 9.
A man named Simon had been a sorcerer there for many years, amazing the people of Samaria and claiming to be someone great.
There was somebody there who was doing these things, claiming to be great. You have to understand, psychic power is really real. It's just a lower power than the power of the supernatural from God. Verse 10.
Everyone from the least to the greatest often spoke of him as the great one, the power of God.
Everybody looked at him and said, "This is the great one, the power of God." Remember last week we talked about, is it real? Not everybody who is doing things is operating from the real spirit. All right, verse 11.
They listened closely to him because for a long time he had astounded them with his magic.
The more things he could do, the bigger the audience got. Verse 12.
But now the people believe Philip's message of good news concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ. As a result, many men and women were baptized.
Oh. Is it a possibility that the reason why God allowed the persecution to come to drive Philip from where he was is so that he can come and bring real power to a place that was tricked by false power? Sometimes the reason why God forces you to launch out is because you have the solution even though you don't know it. Keep on going. Verse 13.
Then Simon himself believed and was baptized. He began following Philip wherever he went, and he was amazed by the signs and great miracles Philip performed.
Wow, okay, so this is what ends up happening. This guy who was operating under this power, everybody said he's the great one. But then Philip shows up. Now, Philip is just a regular old disciple. He shows up with real power. And everybody is looking at this, and like I told you last week, it is not until the real shows up that the counterfeit looks like it's counterfeit. And here's what is going on in our day and age. Everybody's turning to everything but God. But God is allowing adversity to come to us so that the power will be in us, so that when people encounter us, they're going to realize, wait a second, I've been with the wrong thing. Here's the thing. If your anointing is not greater than the Hennessy they're drinking, let them keep on drinking. But when you have a power that's greater than what they have, God says, go ahead and unleash it. But that power comes on the heels of persecution and adversity. It's a possibility, saints, that God is preparing us for the next move of God. And he wants us to have real power. So he's taking us. See, here's the thing about real gold. Not the gold that turns your neck green and turns your earlobe green. But real gold is tried in the fire. You don't put real gold in marshmallows. Marshmallows can't do nothing for gold. And if you want a life full of marshmallows, you may never have any power. You got to go through the fire sometime. Hallelujah. But here's the beautiful thing, verse 4. But warfare can't stop worship. Let's look at, we're going to fast forward, jump a little in chapter 8, and we're going to go to verse 26.
As for Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza.
All right, verse 27.
So he started out, and he met the treasurer of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under the Candake, the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship.
All right, in the King James, it looks like Candace, but it's actually Candaki. It is like... like pharaohs back in the day, these queens were like the Candaki, which means they were the queen. So this man was queen coming from Africa, and he was coming to worship. Even though, and so here's the point that I do need to make, and I'll try to make it without being too crass. When we read eunuch in the Bible, we read right past that word. But eunuch in the Bible, in those times, medieval times and beyond that, what they would do is they would capture the best of the men. And because men have a tendency to spend all their energy with women, they would castrate those men to make them better servants for the kingdom. In other words, I ain't got to worry about you running around being with a whole bunch of ladies if I take care of that for you. So when people were eunuchs, Daniel ended up being a eunuch. That is not a pretty thing to go through. But the scripture says this eunuch was coming to worship. Yeah. I ain't got to get too more detailed than that. But in your mind's eye, you can think and understand he is not in the best of situations, but warfare can't stop true worship. All you need to know from there. Let's move on to this next point, point number 5. Sometimes you have pairings during problems. Verse 29, I'm going to read this. It says, the Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk along beside the carriage. So God had caused Philip to be persecuted. He ends up where he was. Simon, the one they thought was great, end up turning around and following the true greatness. Now Philip moves on and he is around this African eunuch, and he ends up walking right beside him. God had orchestrated the whole thing. Look at verse 30. Read that, Mother Mitchell.
Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading?
God put him there at the right time to help this person who was trying to worship. Let me tell you again, many of God's latter-day saints, and I'm not talking about the religion, but many of God's latter-day saints are not in the church yet. They are looking for worship, but they don't understand everything yet. They ain't going to nobody's church. They don't have nobody's their bishop. They're laying up on the beach on Sunday. They're at the game on Sunday, but something's being stirred in their hearts. And God don't want you to just give them a card and say, come to my church Sunday. No, God wants you to be able to minister to them right where they are. Sometimes that means on your job, in the park, in the pool hall, at King's Island. You got to learn how to know that I need to be where I need to be so that I can make the connection, because not everybody that's worshiping God is under a church building. Amen. yet. Some of them may never come under the church building, but God wants to use some folk. But God's got to put us in the right place. But here's the thing about it. When you are comfortable, you don't move.
That's right.
When everything is right, you don't move. Let's just be honest. When everything's really good, sometimes you don't need to pray. Don't need to read. And some of y'all get so good, you get so blessed, you don't need to come to church no more either. Deliver me from folk who only come to church when they have problems. So let's get off of that. Let's look at verse 31. Almost went down a rabbit trail. Let me come back.
The man replied, "How can I unless someone instructs me?" And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him.
He said, "Come on up here, sit with me." He said, "How can I unless somebody instructs me?" So there was a pairing for the problem. Now let me switch it. What if you're the one who has the problem? Sometimes God will send a strategic person at the right time when you just need them. And let me tell you something, it's not always somebody from your own church. Sometimes it's somebody from somewhere else that'll just call you and just minister to you and just talk to you. I remember a year, the first Father's Day after my father had passed, on a Sunday morning, I got a text from an unknown number. And this man told me the story about who he was. And his name was Howard White. My mother knew him, but I had never met him and didn't know anything about him. And he began to explain to me what my father meant to him. Said that he came here to go to Ball State University and somehow got connected with my dad. He said, "Your father and your mother, anytime I needed it, they were always there for me." And he said, "I don't know you, but I heard about his passing. But every Father's Day, I'm going to check on you." And every Father's Day since then, he just texts me and checks on me. I never met him, never knew him, but sometimes God knows what you need, when you need, even though you don't know who you need it by. And God will bring folk by your way. You might have a bad day and just want to go get you a mocha at Starbucks, and that the barista tell you the car in front of you paid the bill. I don't know when, I don't know how, but God know how to do just enough to alleviate the stress and give you enough to keep on going. Now, Deliverance Temple, I need every now and then for you to stop thinking about your problems and just pull out your phone and pray and cash at somebody and say, "I'm thinking about you." God wants to use you to bless somebody else. But if all you can see is your adversity, you won't realize somebody got it worse than you.
Yeah.
Now I don't mind this because this is my job. But sometimes when the saints call me, they go through all their problems and they never once ask me how I'm doing. Sometimes they never ask, "Pastor, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this, pray for this." Have you ever thought sometimes I'm the one that need prayer? All right, but that's, I ain't talking about y'all. These are the other saints. Y'all the cream of the crop. Last one, number six, I want to move on. From rejected to rejoicing. I'm going to read this just to speed it up a little. Verse 32, this is the passage that he was reading from. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this, which is from Isaiah. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth." Unfortunately, saints, and we know this is talking about Jesus, unfortunately, our hero went through great adversity. So if he went through great adversity, why do we think we ain't got to go through none of it at all? Verse 33, "He was humiliated and received no justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." Verse 34, "The eunuch asked Philip, 'Tell me, was the prophet talking about himself or someone else?'" Well, just a few months ago, there was somebody that had hung on the cross, went to the grave, and came up with power in his hand. So Philip didn't have to guess to know what was going on. Philip had the right answer. Sometimes God's going to send you, and you already going to have the answer. Verse 35, "So beginning with this same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus. He had some good news to tell. Deliver me from fraud. This is not what Philip said. Philip didn't say, now, you know, your Candace, your queen, you know, she worshiped the wrong one. And, you know, y'all be over there smoking weed and doing this. And y'all be shooting. She didn't go through all that. He talked about the good news. Stop going to people and talking all the bad news when the good news is so much better. Tell them the good news. All right, let's look at verse 36. As they rode along, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Look, the eunuch was ready. Yeah. Here's the thing about people who done been through hell. They know when heaven is close. Yeah. Listen, he's been castrated. He's a servant. But even though he's castrated and servant, he done rose to the place where he's high in the kingdom. But he also knows being high in the worldly kingdom ain't enough. He was looking for something to worship. And when they told him about Jesus, not only did he accept him, he said, if there's some water, I don't need to wait till next Sunday's baptism. Dunk me right now. I want it all. And that's what's going to happen in these last and evil days. We're going to bump into people who are ready for a change. And we're going to have the answer for them. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there is no other. Jesus is the way. Verse 38. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. 39. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, literally teleported him. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Now I'm gonna throw something in there that's not at all got anything to do with my message, but I'm just going to throw something in there. But before I do that, when you look at that, just think about that. Some people would have been like, well, the man who came to witness to me, he went away and I didn't see him no more, so I can't serve God no more. No, Philip went along, the eunuch went along rejoicing. I don't need no Philip no more. I got Jesus. And as long as I got King Jesus, I'm going to be okay. This is what I got to throw in for you, just for the people who just don't know any better and try to preach and tell you that Christianity is a white man's religion. It came in Europe and it got to America. You have to realize right here in the 8th chapter of Acts, there was an African man who was going back to an African kingdom, and he had the word of God. And when you do study, the oldest church in Africa is the Ethiopian Coptic church, which means once the eunuch got touched by Philip, he went and he spread the good news. So don't let somebody tell you, because it was in Africa well before it got to Europe. And that's just a side note. All right, here's the conclusion. Conclusion of the matter. Here it is. I've said it before. I'll say it again. It won't always be like this. I know I done said it before, and I'll say it again. It won't always be like this. I'm getting ready to hit 50 years old next month. But to be honest, yeah, thank God for that. But to be honest, my 40s, excuse my French, it's been a heck of a decade. I almost said something else. It's been a decade for the ages. I done been through it. But it won't always be like this. God will perfect that concerns me. Sooner or later, it'll turn in my favor. I still believe he's working it out for me. If he didn't do it back then, he gonna do it now. If he didn't do it before, he'll do it today. I still believe. I still hope. I still got a feeling that everything gonna be all right. Kids acting crazy, but I still believe. Money funny, change of strange, but I still believe. My body got diseases, but I still believe. My mind is messed up, but I still believe. Going to work in my favor. Here's the problem, saints. I'm addicted to believing. I can't help but believe. I can't help but keep hoping. I can't help but keep believing. I can't help but keep praising. I can't help but keep preaching. Because I know that the God that I serve, he's well able to do just what he said. Mother Mitchell, go ahead. This says it better than I can say it. Go ahead and read this scripture.
For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping endure for a night. But joy comes in the morning.
Oh, it's been a long night, but joy is coming. It's been a rough night, but joy is coming. It's been a hard decade, but joy is coming. I've been grieving, but joy is coming. I've been sick, but joy is coming. It's coming. It's coming. Joy is coming. Joy is coming. I feel like the old song. He'll be coming around the mountain when he comes. I'm looking up joy. It's going to come. It's going to come when I need it. It's going to come at the last second. It's going to show up and it's going to do what needs to be done. So I can stay in this thing a little longer. Go ahead. Finish it with these last two verses.
You have turned from me my mourning into dancing. Woo! You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness.
Yeah, I've been crying. But you're taking my tears. Scripture says he bottles up every tear. You've turned my mourning into dancing. Next verse.
To the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
I'll give thanks to you forever. I heard it, this is not in my own words, but I heard a preacher say this. Sometimes you run into a granddaddy trial. A trial that is a trial of all trials. Sometimes they actually run together. It's maybe a decade of them. But what happens if you come out of that, something in your mind said, there's nothing the devil can do that'll make me no longer give God praise. Because if he saw me through that, he can see me through anything. Deliverance Temple, if he saw us through that, he can see us through anything. It's not over till the fat lady sings. And I told you before, the fat lady on Ozempic, and she ain't going to be able to sing this time, because God's going to come through for his people. Stand to your feet. Let's come with this confession. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, we are. Here's our confession. We'll say this together. Father God, help me not to fail in my seasons with adversity. Help it to make me, but never break me. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads and let's pray. Amen. Father God, even as our sister Darlene just said, we know it was the blood. And it was the cost of your blood that we know that if you come through the cross, the grave, the tomb, and you come through victoriously, and your blood runs in us, and we are connected to that blood, and we're part of the family of God, we know that adversity in our life can only sharpen us. It could never take us out. And for that, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, God bless you. Have a great, wonderful, marvelous week. We love you.